Here we are now, Ephesians chapter 5. Would you turn in your Bible to Ephesians chapter 5? I'll be reading from Ephesians chapter 5, verses 22 through 24. Actually, we already read the entire section that we'll be learning from over the next 2 weeks, verses 22 through 33. And so I'm just going to read the three verses we'll be considering this morning. But be mindful that this is an entire section, verses 22 through verse 33. Before we go ahead and jump in and read that section of the text, I don't know if you get these things in the mail like my family gets in the mail, but every once in a while we'll get one of these letters in the mail that are inviting us to come down to the local car dealership because there is a deal that we cannot pass on. And occasionally what these car dealerships will do is they'll actually give you in an envelope a key to your new car, right? And so I came home the other day from the office, and one of my sons comes running to me. I'm not mentioning his name, because if I mention his name, I have to give him $1 for using him in a sermon illustration. But one of my sons came to me with the key and said, "Look, Dad, it's the key to our new car." Wink, wink. Right? And so he's getting it that when you get an advertisement like that, it's not necessarily giving you what it says it's giving you. Is that key really a key to a new car? The answer is no. So can we say, to a certain degree, those advertisements have a degree of dishonesty to them? A false advertisement telling you that you're getting something you're not really getting. Here's what I am thankful for. The Bible does not give us a false advertisement for what it means to follow Jesus. We've been going through a section of Ephesians right now that is being very clear about this. The Christian life is a battle. Following Jesus is hard. According to Paul in chapter 5, it's a battle of self-giving versus self-indulgence. No false advertising here. You want to follow Jesus? Here's what will happen. You will be forgiven all your sins. You will be delivered from all God's wrath. You will be accepted as God's blessed and beloved sons and daughters forever on the merits of Christ's blood and righteousness. However, living for Him in this broken world will be hard. It will be hard. It will be a fight. And so in this section that we've been working through in Ephesians 5, Paul is raising our awareness that there is a battle that we're in the midst of. It's the battle for love and light. It's the battle that we all feel inside. It's the battle where we're constantly experiencing pressure without, all around us, both from the enemy and from the culture, calling us to turn back to the darkness and not follow the light. We need to know that the Christian life is a battle. We need to know the battle. We need to know the enemy's tactics. We need to know our counterattack, and we need to know what's at stake. That's where we were in the first part of Ephesians chapter 5. We need to know these things. But as Rob did such a fine job last week, not only preaching this text, but also giving us a fine popular culture illustration, knowing is half the battle. G.I. Joe is redemptive in its message. Knowing is only half the battle. We need to know these things, but we also need to engage in the battle. We need to resist the temptations to go back into the darkness. And here's how we do it. We do it by receiving the help that God has provided. See, ultimately, we can win the daily battle because Jesus has already won the war. Jesus has won the war through his life, death, and resurrection, so you can win each and every daily battle. Jesus has secured the victory, and he gives us help for the daily battles. That help comes to us, as Rob pointed out, from verses 17 through 22. From wisdom and by the empowering presence of the Spirit, we find wisdom to help us know how to engage in the battle through the word and prayer. And we find empowering strength from the presence of the Holy Spirit, our helper. And so the Christian life is a battle of self-giving versus self-indulgence, but we can win that daily battle because Jesus has won the war and he gives us help in the form of wisdom and the Holy Spirit. That's recapping chapter 5, verses 1 through 21. Now, in context, as we press forward from verses 22 throughout the rest of this chapter and into chapter 6, Paul wants us to see how this battle is experienced on a number of battlefields. And I want us to notice that these battlefields are where we live our everyday lives. We don't have to think really hard and long about where it is we feel the battle. Paul makes it clear throughout the remaining section of Ephesians, and in fact, throughout the remainder of this letter, Paul makes it clear that we feel the battle to go back into the darkness. We feel the battle to give into self-indulgence rather than live self-giving lives that show off Jesus in the everyday experiences of marriage, parenting, and work. So in chapter 5, verses 22 through 33, we see the battlefield of marriage. And then in chapter 6, verses 1 through 4, we see the battlefield of parenting. In chapter 6, verses 5 through 9, we're going to look at the battlefield of vocation. And so today we want to consider the first of these battlefields. It's the battlefield of marriage. As the prophetess Pat Benatar once said, love is a battlefield. Just kidding. The big idea of Ephesians 5, 22 to 33 is this. Knowing and doing the will of God for marriage is a battle. Knowing and doing God's will for marriage is a battle. And so let's take a look at the battlefield. Look at Ephesians 5, 22 through 24. Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, his body, and is himself its Savior. Now, as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit in everything to their husbands. Down to verse 33. However, let each one of you love his wife as himself, and let the wife see that she respects her husband. That's God's word. Let's thank him for it. Father, as we enter into this text, which Paul presents as a battlefield for love, that we would have the guidance and empowering of your Spirit to not only understand what this text means, but also to understand how it applies to our lives. And in particular, as we look at the battle that the wife faces on a day-by-day basis, we ask that your Spirit would rest upon every single wife in this room. May your Spirit rest upon every wife-to-be in this room. Would your Spirit help each woman who cares about your will to understand what you are calling them to in this text? And Lord, I pray that you would please assist them to receive this teaching from your hand as a gracious God, as a merciful God, as a God who wants each and every woman in this room to understand your wise and glorious design for their lives as wives or soon to be wives or those who support wives. So we pray now for this expectantly. Help me to help our friends this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. Knowing and doing God's will for marriage is a battle. Now let me say something and make this crystal clear before we go any further. When I say that marriage is a battle, I'm not saying that the battle is between the husband and the wife. Although sometimes it can feel that way, right? Right? I just need some affirmation because I believe that. Right? I know Rachel believes that. It feels that way. It feels like we're like the cake topper in the Rocky movie. Remember the cake topper from the Rocky movie? You had like Rocky and Adrian on top and they were wearing boxing gloves like this, right? It can feel like that sometimes. It can feel like it's the battle between the husband and the wife. But when I say marriage is a battle, when Paul is presenting marriage as a battlefield in this text, what he means is that there's a battle for each husband and wife in the church to embrace and live out God's will for marriage, period. It's a battle for husbands and wives to embrace and live out God's will for marriage. And I'm using the phrase God's will very intentionally this morning because Rob did a great job pointing out from chapter 5, verse 17 that we're all responsible for understanding what the will of the Lord is. God wants us to walk in wisdom. He wants us to live skillfully for the glory of King Jesus. And in order to do that, we need to understand what God's will is for everyday life. This is another way of saying what Paul said back in chapter 5, verse 5, that we need to discern what is pleasing to the Lord. So in this text, we don't have to guess God's will for marriage. We don't have to guess what the role of a wife is in a God-glorifying marriage. We don't have to guess or come up with the husband's role in a God-glorifying marriage. This text speaks crystal clear to God's will for every single marriage for all time. So in our text today, we have a very clear presentation of the will of the Lord for every single marriage in this room. We have a very clear word from God that is meant to inform every marriage in this room so that your marriage is pleasing to the Lord. But here's what Paul wants us to know. Knowing that and doing that is a battle. The battle is submitting to God's will and what is pleasing to Him for your marriage. The battle is making up your own definitions. The battle is your will versus God's will for marriage. The battle is resisting God's role for you as a husband and wife and making up your own job description. The battle is listening to your heart instead of listening to the Lord. The battle is listening to the culture instead of listening to the Lord. The battle is listening to the Supreme Court instead of listening to the Lord. The battle is taking this amazing gift of marriage that's been clearly defined by our Creator and purposed to point us to our Savior and making it something it was never meant to be. That's the battle. The battle is that marriage, although it involves you, marriage, although it's for you, marriage is ultimately not about you. Marriage is about self-giving, not self-indulgence. This is the battle. Will we embrace God's will for marriage, or will we come up with our own will for marriage? I want to make this personal. If you are married here this morning, or if you hope to be married here this morning, you have a decision to make right here, right now, in this room. Will you submit to what God says about your marriage? That's the battle. And let me inform you from the text what is at stake. Look at verses 31 and 32. Therefore, as he concludes his instructions to the husbands that we'll look at next week, therefore a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. That's a quotation from Genesis 2:24, the very first book of the Bible. This mystery is profound, and I am saying that it refers to Christ and the church. We're going to dive into those two verses in great detail, Lord willing, next week. But let me just say this before we move any further. Here's what's at stake at you knowing and doing God's will for your marriage. Here's what's at stake. The glory of God as Creator and Savior is at stake. Your marriage points to the glorious intention and design as God is your Creator. And your marriage points to the amazing mercy and love of your Savior. Marriage is about knowing and making known the Creator of the universe and the Savior of sinners. Yes, it's for you, but at the end of the day, it's not about you. God created marriage to point to His glorious design as the Creator, who knows what's best for His creation, and to point us to His wonderful mercy and love for His church in sending Jesus to be our Savior. There's a lot at stake here. And so in terms of battle, I want you to win. Husbands and wives, I want you to win this battle. Your pastors here at Grace City Church want you to win this battle. I wish you could have heard them praying for your marriages this morning in our prayer meeting. They want you to win this battle. I want you to win this battle more than I wanted Manny Pacquiao to beat Floyd Mayweather last night. And believe me, I really wanted him to beat him really bad. I want you to win this battle. And so this text helps us engage in the battle. This is all preliminary. What we find in this text is not everything there is to say about marriage. That's an important caveat. What we find in this text is not everything there is to say about marriage, just the hard parts. So if you want the hot and juicy romance stuff, go to the Song of Solomon, okay? This text is talking about the difficult stuff. So don't expect over these next 2 weeks tips on sex and romance. Don't expect tips on handling your finances. That's not this sermon. That's not next week's sermon. Actually, there's a class that Rachel and I teach on this in the fall. You should come to that. See, because this text is not everything there is to say about marriage, this sermon won't be all that you need to hear about marriage, but it is vital that you know the difficult parts. It's difficult. It's important that you know what makes marriage a battlefield. Knowing and doing God's will for marriage is a battlefield. So we will look at the battlefield of marriage in two parts. Wives this week, and next week is a Mother's Day gift. I'm going after the husbands. Hopefully God's going after us all. So let's turn our attention now to verses 22 through 24. Let's unpack these verses and consider every wife's battle. Knowing and doing God's will for wives. I want to let you know, this would be weird if I did this, because I'm speaking today on God's will for wives, to express my humility and desire to be very careful in handling this text and caring for your souls, women, I wish, honestly, I mean this, I wish I could preach this sermon on my knees. Not to plead with you to do it, but to let you know that I realize that where we're going right now, I'm going to be teaching something that does not directly apply even to me, because I am not a wife. And so I want you to know that I've prayed over this text, and I've prayed over my careful pastoral ministry this morning, that I might serve you women and love you through this sermon and help you know and do God's will. As a wife, every wife's battle. The wife's battle of self-giving versus self-indulgence is connected to her knowing and doing God's will for her in her particular role as a wife. And so look at the text again. Here is the battlefield. Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church's body and is himself its Savior. Now, as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit in everything to their husbands. Verse 33, let the wife see that she respects her husband. Let me summarize before I teach the parts. Here, Paul is saying that it is God's will for a wife to willingly and respectfully submit to the leadership of her husband, like the church willingly and respectfully submits to the leadership of Jesus. Let me say that again. It is God's will for a wife to willingly and respectfully submit to the leadership of her husband, like the church willingly and respectfully submits to the leadership of Jesus. This is God's will. If you are a wife, then it is God's will for you to willingly and respectfully submit to your husband. Now, this submission thing is the hard thing. So let's seek to understand what it is and what God has to say about it. Although this is a battlefield, what you're being called to here, wives, is not meant to be a battle. It's meant to be a blessing, but it's a battle to get to the blessing of what God has for you in this text. So I want to ask a number of questions about this, these three verses. The first question is, what does submission mean? The word submit in the original language means to be subject or subordinate. It means to put yourself under someone's leadership and authority. In verse 21, Rob drew our attention to this very same word that's used to describe what we are all called to do toward one another in the church. We're to submit to one another in love. Very same word. The church is a community of servant-minded disciples who sacrificially help one another in love. We're all called to subject ourselves, to submit ourselves to one another with a posture to do whatever one another needs in time of need. So meaning that it means this, that the heart of the Spirit-filled disciple is to submit themselves to be a help in any way necessary within the life of the church. So what this also means, as we hinge from 21 to verse 22, is that the heart of the Spirit-filled wife is to be willing to take on a role of a servant who sacrificially helps and supports her husband in his call to lead the family. It is God's will that a wife complete her husband as a helper. Therefore, what we are all called to do for one another in the church, wives are especially called to be for their own husbands. She is to place herself under his leadership as a helper. It's important to note that the grammar of this word submit indicates that this is a willing submission and not a forced submission. Paul used this word very intentionally because this concept in the first century was a very negative. This was a very negative concept. Men forced their wives into submission. In fact, men forced all women in this culture into a place of inferiority. And so Paul uses a word when addressing the women that helps women understand this is something that God is calling you to do willingly, not to do on the other side of being forced to by your husband. That means that it's not the husband's role to make the wife submit. It's the wife's role to choose to follow her husband's leadership and to be the helper she has been called to be. Now, it's important that Paul does not speak on this subject in a vacuum. Later on in this passage, Paul refers to the Genesis 2. He actually quotes Genesis chapter 2, where we find in the very first three chapters of the book of Genesis, God's wise and intentional design for human life. And in particular, God's wise and intentional design for family life. And there in the book of Genesis, God refers to the woman as the helper of her husband. And some people in our culture would tend to take that role as a helper who serves and supports the leadership as her husband as an inferior role. It's important to know that that word that's used to describe the wife as helper is the very same word that's used all throughout the Old Testament to refer to the Lord as our helper. This is not a title that promotes inferiority. This is a title that points to dignity and worth. This is a title that points us to the way God works. So the wife as a helper who comes alongside and supports her husband and in his leadership is not meant to be a derogatory slam. It's meant to be an exalted position of honor. For example, the third person of the Trinity is called the Holy Spirit. And how does Jesus refer to the Holy Spirit in John chapter 14? He is the helper. There's nothing derogatory, nothing condescending about a wife being called a helpmeet. In fact, this is one of the glorious ways that a husband and wife comes together and points to the glory of the triune God, that the wife serves in a way that's constantly pointing our attention to the Holy Spirit, the one who comes alongside God's people and strengthens them and enables them to do what they're called to do. Women, you are called to do this as a wife, to come alongside your husband in his calling and breathe life and strength into him so he can do what God's called him to do. I don't know about you, but that's glorious. We all feel the need for God to help us, don't we? As we hear the demands of God for us as disciples of Jesus Christ, we come to the Lord and say, God, I can't do this without you. Please help me. Ladies, you have been designed by God to fill a role in this glorious gift called marriage that highlights this amazing characteristic of our God, that he is one who comes alongside and helps us to do all that we are called to do. Oh, this is a role of dignity and honor to submit yourself under your husband's leadership and call and to breathe into him strength, to breathe into him power, to do what God has called him to do. And you do this as a team together. That's what submission means. You're bringing yourself under to support and strengthen for the glory of God. So what is the nature of submission? We talked about what does submission mean. Let's ask another question. What is the nature of submission? Verse 23 refers to the husband as the head of his wife. The nature of the wife's submission is in relation to her husband being her head. This is another way of saying that he is the directional authority and leader in that relationship. He is the one with the ultimate responsibility for the direction of the family and the one with the ultimate accountability before God. With great responsibility comes great accountability. And so the husband has this role as head, and he will one day give an account for how he leads, how he directionally leads the family. The word head also points to an important illustration as well. Metaphorically, the husband and wife have become one flesh, that is one body. And so God's design is for the husband to function as the head in this oneness. But the head cannot do anything without a body. I don't know if any of you who are parents get into Phineas and Ferb, okay? Phineas and Ferb is quality comedy for parents, I mean children, okay? And Dr. Doofenshmirtz, his greatest nemesis is the floating baby head. And just seeing that floating baby head makes me have the shivers. Okay, and if you see that, be thankful that I'm educating you this morning, okay? And so the husband is the head, but there's nowhere to go, there's nowhere to lead, there's nothing to do without a body. And so the way this analogy is working is that even though the husband is the head and he's called the lead, he's been given a wife that helps him do the things that he's called to do as the leader in the family. And it won't get done without this partnership between body and head. The head houses the central nervous system for the body, giving overall direction and initiating movement. And so the wife relates to her husband in that way. That's the nature of submission. Directional authority. And don't worry, we're going to speak into what this means for you men next week. What are the parameters of this submission? That's another question. What are the parameters of this submission? The phrase, own husband, points to the parameters of submission in verse 22. It's important to note this. This isn't a command for all women to submit to all men. This is not promoting chauvinism. It's a command for a wife to submit to her husband. So this isn't about men being better than women or men needing to be in leadership over women in all respects and all contexts. If you are a wife, you are only called to submit to the leadership of your husband and your husband alone. Those are the parameters. It's also important to note that submission has nothing to do with the husband being better than his wife. The husband having more dignity, worth, or privilege than his wife. A husband and wife are equal in dignity, worth, and privilege before God and one another, yet they are different by God's creative design in the role they play in the life-giving structure of the home. Without this leadership, without this submission, there would be chaos rather than harmony. God has appointed these parameters for the home so there'll be harmony and unity of direction. Just to kind of further drive this home, guys, you need to realize this. You are not better than your wife. That's not what this means. In fact, you know this. Let's be honest. There are a lot of ways your wife is better than you. I have no problem admitting this. If I did not admit this, nothing would ever get built in our home. We were at breakfast this morning. And so Rachel and I are sitting down eating breakfast. All the kids weren't awake yet, and we're sitting there eating our breakfast. And I look over inside the dining room, and I notice that the cordless drill is plugged in. I didn't plug it in. I hardly touched the thing. In fact, the sound scares me. Here's the reason why. With that thing in my hand, I am one dangerous man. Okay. Now my wife, on the other hand, music to her ears. Honey, what are you going to do with that? I am going to hang a mirror in Piper's bedroom this afternoon. Don't you want me to do that? No? There's a reason for that. You laugh because you think I'm exaggerating. I am not. Am I exaggerating? Say it louder. Thank you, baby. This is not an exaggeration. This, the parameters of submission include a husband and a wife understanding how they best work together as a team. Even though the husband has the directional authority in the relationship as appointed by God as the creator, nonetheless, as a husband and wife are brought together by God, they need to understand the ground rules for how this works for their particular marriage, because God has created them as a man and a woman to work together in a unique way within these parameters. It's not about men being better than women. It's not about women being better than men. It's about each of us being gifted and wired by God to complete each other in a very unique, life-giving way. Amen? We got to get this. If we get this, we miss the purpose for this. The nature of submission, the parameters of submission are meant to bring life and blessing into your home, not fear. Not fear. And definitely not lack of productivity. God wants this to bring blessing and life into the church, into the home, and by consequence, into the church. The phrase in verse 24, look at this phrase, gives again further drawing out the parameters of this submission. The phrase in verse 24 is that the wives are to submit in everything. This also points to the parameters of submission. As we will see in verses 25 to 32 next week, it's God's will that the husband provide holistic leadership, holistic care for his wife. The husband must take care of his wife physically, spiritually, emotionally, and you just add another one there. There's just every possible way that a person could care for another person, the husband is called to lay down his life to care for his wife. What this means is that submission is a willingness to respectfully let your husband do all that for you. Ladies, come on, let him do it. That's what this means. In all things, in every way, is meaning this. As you look at the text we're going to look at next week, and you see all that the husband is charged by God to do as a picture of Jesus and his care for the church, the idea here behind submission in all things is this. Let him do it. Let him care for you. And we'll talk a little bit later here at the end why that's hard, because he doesn't always do it. But nonetheless, here's the spirit behind this. The husband is charged to take care of you physically and spiritually and emotionally and financially and psychologically. Holistic care. Nourishing and cherishing you like he should his own, like he does his own body. Why would you not want to let him do that? That's the idea. I mean, think about this. This is all compared to Jesus' care for the church. So why are we, as followers of Jesus, willing to submit to Jesus in everything? Well, why wouldn't he? Why wouldn't we? He loves us and he gives us everything we need. Notice the word used to describe what kind of leadership and care Jesus provides for the church in verse 23. He is the church's savior. Jesus is our self-giving savior, not our self-gratifying dictator. And so in the very same way, the wife is designed to be blessed by her husband's self-giving leadership. I found this quote helpful from one of my commentaries on Ephesians. Harold Ohner said the following: "The church benefits from the headship of Christ, and so also should the wife's submission enhance her well-being." This is for her good. This is so that she's taken care of. That's why we have these parameters of submission. Finally, what is the attitude of submission? Verse 33 says that the wife should respect her husband. The word respect means to value, to hold in high esteem. Doesn't mean to bow down and kiss his feet, guys. It means to respect his role in your life. He's not to be mocked, belittled, or despised. This doesn't mean he's perfect. It means that God wants wives to respect the role God has designed for her husband to play in her life. That's the attitude. Respect. Willing and respectful submission. So in summary, it's God's will for the wife to willingly and respectfully submit to the leadership of her husband. This isn't a curse. This isn't punishment. This is a gift. And this is God's design before sin ever entered into the world. It's God's will for the wife to willingly and respectfully submit to the leadership of her own husband. So, here's the question. Have you embraced this as God's will for marriage? I'm talking about everyone right now. I'm not just talking about wives. I'm not just talking about husbands. I'm talking about us as a church. Married and single. Newlyweds, longlyweds. Have we embraced this as God's will for marriage? The glory of our Creator, the glory of our Savior are at stake. This is for our good and for God's glory. This is for the fame of God and the renewal of the city. We must embrace that this is the will of God for every wife. Now, knowing is half the battle. Knowing and doing God's will for you as a wife is a battle. Here are some reasons it's a battle, and this will not be exhaustive. Let me give you some reasons why this is a battle. Ladies, it's a battle because you won't want to do this. It's a battle because you won't want to do this. You say, "How? You can't say that about me." I can't, but God says it. God says you will not want to do this. Genesis 3:16, after sin enters into the world, after curse is pronounced, here's what God says to Eve in Genesis 3:16. "Your desire shall be for your husband, and he shall rule over you." This is a very, very helpful sentence to describe the battle. The word desire means to long for something, to really long for something. And you husbands might be saying, "Yeah, I want my wife to really long for me." Nah, that's not what this means. Nice try. The word desire here is not a good kind of desire. It's the same word for desire that's used one chapter later in chapter 4, verse 7, to describe Cain's temptation to kill Abel. Wives, you ever want to kill your husbands? Oh, don't raise your hands. Genesis 4:7, sin, this is what God says to Cain, sin is crouching at the door, its desire is for you, but you must rule over it. Its desire is for you, meaning this, sin, the desire to sin is creeping up within your heart, and you're going to want to do the wrong thing. And so what God is saying to Eve here is, listen, your desire is going to be for your husband, meaning your desire is going to be to be what your husband has been created to be. The leader in the home. The directional authority. And so the reason why knowing and doing God's will for marriage is a battle for you, ladies, is because God says that part of the way sin operates in your heart in a particular way as a woman is to want to grab onto the directional authority in your marriage. It's a temptation, isn't it? You can say yes to that. It is. It's a temptation. So it's a battle because you won't want to do it. But it's also a battle, secondly, because your husband's leadership is broken. It's a battle because your husband's leadership is broken. That very same verse, your desire shall be for your husband, and he shall rule over you. God is not pronouncing this leadership over Eve in a positive way. He's already pronounced the positive side of the leadership in the garden. But here outside the garden, on the other side of the fall, he's saying this, listen, you're going to want the leadership. One of the reasons you're going to want the leadership is because your husband's going to stink at it. The word rule here means to gain control, to exercise dominion. This is not a good word for relationships. In fact, this is a word to describe the ruling of bad kings throughout Israel's history. Bad word for rule, not a good word for rule. And here's reality, is that husbands, even though our wives are responsible for doing what God has called them to do, we make it hard for them because we are difficult leaders. And this is the part where I can go at us this morning as husbands. By the grace of God, we need to stop making it so hard for our wives to follow us. I could not preach this sermon this morning without a fresh confession of this to my wife this morning. I came to her before I was leaving the door to go to the office to get ready to come over here. And I said to her, before I go, I need to let you know something, Rachel. I am sorry that I make it hard for you to know and do God's will as a wife. Men, we should be sorry that we make it hard for our wives to do what God's called them to do. It's a battle because we make it hard. Ladies, don't get me wrong here. You're still responsible, but we make it hard. It's a battle, third, because submission is not based on the husband deserving it. God's will for you is to give your husband grace. He's not always a picture of what we're going to be looking at next week. He's not always going to love you like Jesus loves the church. So your submission to his leadership, his directional authority in your family, is a gracious submission. Your call to embrace God's will for you as a wife is not contingent on him having his act together as a husband. That makes it a battle, doesn't it? In fact, over in 1 Peter chapter 3, Peter, the Apostle Peter, has some words for wives who are actually married to unbelieving husbands, calling them to apply these very same principles even though their husbands do not love Jesus. It's a battle, fourth, because sometimes you will have to submit to Jesus over your husband. Your submission to Jesus is preeminent to your submission to your husband. Therefore, if your husband is demanding that you sin, you must not submit to him. Did you hear that? Men, if you are demanding your wives to sin, they must not submit to you in sinning. They must submit to Jesus. Ladies, let me say this, and if this awakens a need for a conversation, if this awakens a need for counseling, then let's lean into this. If there is a woman in this room who is in an abusive relationship with her husband, you do not need to submit to that abuse. You must not submit to that abuse. And let us help you. Let us help you. Submission is not submitting to abuse or to the sinful demands of a husband who's acting like a tyrant rather than a reflection of Jesus. Fifth, it's a battle because there's hardly a shred of this being encouraged in our culture anymore. You're not going to turn on the TV and find the God-given roles of men and women celebrated much at all. And this affects you. This affects us. It affects every wife to think that her husband is a homer who wants to drink beer and eat donuts and act like a nincompoop like the Simpsons. Culture's not happening. I know it's more severe than that, but the culture's not helping. It's a battle because there's pressure outside of you to not embrace with joy what God has designed for your marriage. And let me say one final thing about the battle. It's a battle because the church has done a poor job at honoring and empowering women to thrive in their gifts. It's a battle because the church has done a poor job at honoring and empowering women to thrive in their gifts. There's been too much chauvinism in the Church of Jesus Christ. Even though the Bible is clear about male leadership in the home and male leadership in the church and the eldership in particular, but men have taken this in the church throughout history and have turned the church into a fraternity rather than a family. And our heart for you women is to see you thriving in your gifts, serving in the various roles that God has called you to serve, not only in your home, but also in the church. But church history tells us that we've done a bad job at this historically. And we need to grow without the pendulum swinging in a very bad direction. It's a battle. Let me close with this thought. How is there help given for this? There's a battle, but there's help. And it's a more crafted help, even beyond what Rob talked about in general last week, about the wisdom and the spirit. Notice verse 22 again. Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. Here's the hint. The gospel empowers God's will in the life of each and every wife. What do I mean by that? Your submission to your husband, your following your husband, is a reflection and an overflow of your submission and following of Jesus. So follow your husband like you follow Jesus. What's that mean? As you follow Jesus, as you make following Jesus your priority, as you make your relationship with the Son of God your prominent relationship, then every other relationship in your life is going to fall into its place, including your relationship to your husband. Harold Ohner, in his commentary on Ephesians, said this about this nuance. He said, submission to the husband becomes merely a byproduct of her submission to the Lord. So what's the best advice I can give you, wives, on how to be the wife that God's called you to be in submission to God's will for you as a wife according to the authority of verses 22 to 24? Ready? Here it is. Follow Jesus. Follow Jesus. And as you faithfully follow Jesus, you will find within your heart both the desire and the ability to serve in the role that God has called you to serve as a wife. And may the Lord pour out his spirit upon you to follow Jesus faithfully, obediently, respectfully, And as you submit to Jesus, your Savior, you will find strength and desire and drive to know how to follow your husband's leadership to the glory of God the Creator and our Savior. Let's pray together. Father, we feel our need of you when we come to a text like this. Right now, I know that my sisters are especially feeling their need of you in coming to a text like this, a text that can create within our hearts aversion to your will rather than glad obedience to your will. A topic that is filled with confusion and lots of opinions. It is a battle. And so, Lord, I pray for my sisters this morning that you would take this text, take its truth, take the blessing it's intended to bring into their lives, and help them to see your glorious and wise design for them as helpers who follow the leadership of their husbands as they follow Jesus, their Lord and Savior. And so, Lord, I pray that above all of that, we'd rise up above all that stuff and set our gaze first and foremost upon Jesus, the one who leads us as the church into submission, leads us into following, leads us into glad obedience, because from him we receive all that we need. And so as we close out our time together this morning, Lord, we want to do so thinking about your son Jesus and how he laid down his life and leads us as our head and cherishes us as his bride, and that we would be renewed in our desire to submit to him and follow him no matter what the cost. And so as we receive this bread and take this cup now in this moment, I pray that we do so mindful of how much we are loved by Jesus, our bridegroom. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.